How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. I trust that we will have the opportunity this morning of reflecting upon the loveliness of our Saviour, Jesus Christ, and the blessedness of the work which has been accomplished for the salvation and deliverance of his people. It is a lovely hymn that, and it tells us of the way in which the work of our Saviour has blessed us as his people, and that the devil has no grounds to accuse us. We in our consciences are free because of the work of Christ. And this morning I want, as the Lord will enable, for us to reflect upon the way in which that great work has both been accomplished and applied to his people. We're going to read together in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. It's been a busy few days. It's been a busy morning. I know that if you're preparing to have lunch at church, that the ladies have probably been at that preparation last night and this morning. Lots to be thought about, lots to be organised, getting everyone out to church in the morning, getting here on time, having our service. Sometimes we sit down at the beginning of our service and we feel as if we've already put in half a day's work in just getting here. And there's a sigh. We've made it. It's all come together. It's good. Well, then let's just take that for a moment. Let's just enjoy the quietness of the stillness of this moment. We've worked hard to get here. But let's remember that it's this time that we've been working towards. That's not the end of all that we've been doing. We're here to hear what the Lord would have us hear. Thank you for all the effort that's been put into these past few days. Thank you for the effort that's been put into this morning. But let us remember that now we're coming to worship the Lord. Now, more particularly, we're entering into his presence. Now, more than any time, we have to be attentive and we have to be alert to hear what the Lord would say to us. That's not to hear what Peter Menny is going to say to us. It's to hear what the Lord is going to say to us in our entirety here. And we will all be listening, I trust, for the word of the Lord. That still small voice that will speak comfort to our souls, encouragement to our hearts, peace to our minds, and shows once again the loveliness of the Saviour who has accomplished all things for the good of his people. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom now we have received the atonement. Amen. May God bless to us this reading from his word. It's lovely the way in which the opening verses of this chapter just draw us immediately to concentrate and place our view, our sight upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access. Peace with God and access. By faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. If this morning you are one of his people, if you are one of the Lord's people, we have peace with God. What an amazing concept, what an amazing thought. Peace with God. God the Holy. Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. You know who said that? The angels that fly before his face and do his bidding. The Holy God. And we have peace with him. We who were afar off. We who were rebels against him. We who engaged and indulged ourselves in every form of wickedness that we could, that tried our best to satisfy our own wicked desires, that engaged in this world's pleasures. We who demonstrated by our lives that we were sinners by nature and sinners by practice, have peace with the Holy God upon his terms. We have access into his presence, that we might stand where those angels stand. Those pure angels, those glorious angels, those angels of fire and power who stand before him ready to do his will. We stand in his presence, at peace with him, and we rejoice in the hope. That is, we rejoice in the work of salvation. We rejoice in the promises of God. We rejoice in the fact that soon what we do by faith this morning in coming into his presence will be our actual experience and the reality of our eternal state and position before him. Soon. Soon. Isabel will see wonderful things and hear glorious things. And we, by hope, we will see them too. As the Lord Jesus Christ, that one who came into this world to redeem his people, to save his people, applies that great work to our hearts. We have peace with God. We have access into his presence. We have the hope that soon we all, sooner or later, we all who trust in him and his blood will stand in his presence. The verse I want to concentrate upon this morning, as the Lord will enable, is the 9th verse of chapter 5. In verse 8 we read, God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. This verse 9 speaks to us of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the blood of Christ, we understand the death of Christ. Now, I mention that simply because sometimes when talking about the blood of Christ, we must remember that we are talking not simply about the blood of the man Christ Jesus, the blood of the human body of the Lord Jesus Christ. The blood, as it were, that could have been extracted with a needle and held up to view. There is the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is a regular theme of our thought and our worship. But it's the blood of Christ that speaks of the death of Christ. The blood of Christ is not a charm. The blood of Christ is not something that can be held up as being of such power as to bless us and help us in some superstitious way in this world to accomplish and achieve things that we could not otherwise do. We are speaking, when we speak of the blood of Christ, about the death of Christ. We are speaking about the violence of that death. We're speaking about the accomplishments of that death. We're speaking, as it were, using the phrase the blood of Christ to say that within that term, the blood of Christ, is encompassed the accomplishment and completion of the work of the violent death and suffering of the Saviour for the sins of his people. And Christ's blood is the blood of which we speak. This is the blood by which we are justified. God commendeth his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And we are justified by the blood of Christ. We are justified by the blood of the Son of God. The eternal Son of God who came. The eternal Son of God who took upon himself our humanity, our nature, who came into the world as a brother with us, and who represented us and stood for us and substituted himself in our place and stood before God as our mediator. He is the one that we speak of when we talk about this sacrifice. It is Christ's blood. It is Christ's death. It identifies Christ the Son of God and his blood, not the blood of the bulls and the goats and the sacrifices or some mere innocent creature, but the blood of the Son of God. And we are reminded that there is the powerful accomplishment of the purposes of God in the shedding of that blood. In the death of the Saviour Jesus Christ, there was a purpose in view. There was, in the great plan of redemption, in the great purposes of salvation, to be the accomplishment of an objective, an end in view, that by the death, by the shedding of the blood violently of Jesus Christ, there upon the cross, his people would be saved. And there is that justification which is spoken of in this verse. Justified by the blood of Christ. Justified, saved by the death of Jesus Christ. And this little phrase of justification, I suggest to you in the context of the passage and the verse, stands for the whole of salvation which we have obtained. This is the work of God. This is the service of the Lord Jesus Christ, to come and to lay down his life, to redeem his people, to save his people, and to bring them to God. The Lord Jesus is the Saviour of His people. The Lord, in shedding His blood, is here said to actually justify them. This is the finishing part of justification. This is the end of that great work which finds its origin in the eternal purposes of God to save a people for Himself out of humanity. And a sinner's justification, a sinner's salvation before God proceeds upon the ground of the satisfaction that the Lord Jesus Christ made for the sins of His people. That God Himself was propitiated. God Himself was satisfied with the sacrifice that was made. And the law of God was satisfied. The justice of God was satisfied. The holiness of God was satisfied. That in the death of Jesus Christ, everything that was required was put in place. And the people for whom the Lord shed His blood went free, justified before God, at peace with Him, given access to Him, and possessed of the hope of all the promises that God gave to His people. Our personal experience of justification, of forgiveness, and of salvation is obtained as the Lord is pleased to give the gift of faith by the Holy Spirit to one and another in this world. We preach the gospel. We preach the word of God, the message of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and of His resurrection, that men and women might hear and by the application or by the gift of faith might come, knowing that there is something in this death for them, that they might be given some glimpse, some grasp of what Jesus Christ has accomplished, that they personally as sinners might find this peace and access and hope. There is to be an experience of the blessedness of justification which comes to the lives of those for whom Christ died. We obtain it by the gift of faith as we see, as we hear, and as we understand, as the work of the Holy Spirit reaches out and lays hold upon the elect of God, and as their faith, once bestowed, itself reaches out and lays hold upon the blessings and the benefits of Christ's finished work. All this, we remind ourselves frequently and appropriately, is the free gift of God. We cannot earn our justification. We cannot work for peace with God. We cannot try our best or our hardest. We cannot fulfill a pattern of life. We cannot hold a moral structure or framework and expect in any way by our own efforts to achieve and accomplish those things which are needful. It must be from God that this gift comes, and it must be received with quietness, with stillness, and with the recognition that it is of His goodness and grace alone, and nothing of our efforts or our works. We all have to come by the free gift of God's grace, as He is pleased to bestow upon chosen sinners the goodness of His love. We are saved by God's grace, and the blessings of His work are received by faith. Romans chapter 3, the couple of chapters before, says, being justified freely, verse 24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. So our thoughts this morning are to be upon the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation by the blood of Jesus Christ. And I want to take three points I want to think about three things that we have by the death of Jesus Christ. They're the three R's, if you like, of the gospel. There used to be three R's that were spoken of as far as education was concerned. Reading, writing, and arithmetic. How does that work? Three R's of our salvation. And the first one I want to think about is redemption. That the Lord Jesus Christ, by the shedding of his blood, has brought and bought redemption. Redemption is something to do with payment. It is something to do with money and purchasing. We might redeem something that we have already sold or given away. But in Scripture, the word redemption has to do with captivity. And it has to do with being in bondage. It has to do with release and freedom. And the purchase of that release. It has to do with freedom being secured by the payment of a price. That's redemption. The picture might be of someone who is taken and held for ransom. And the price is told that if you want this person to be free, you have to pay this amount of money. And the ransom is set up as the payment that must be made. And if the person is to go free, then the payment has to be handed over. That person, having had the ransom price paid, would then be regarded as having been redeemed. We know about that as far as kidnapping is concerned in this world and the crime of kidnapping. But when it comes to Scripture, we see that there is a parallel here. That there is a price to be paid for the liberty of a captive. And that the Lord Jesus Christ is, in his death and in the shedding of his blood, the ransom paid. And he is the redeemer of his people. So redemption presupposes captivity. And the state of sinners who are bound in captivity by their condition of sin. We are bound by Adam's fall. We are bound under the guilt of the law, for we are transgressors of the law, and we are bound under the dominion of Satan. Satan is our overlord in our natural state. Satan has the sinner captive, bound. There is a deadness of our abilities to do anything about our state. There is a deafness and a blindness about our perception of things that are holy and good and perfect and spiritual and divine. We cannot understand these things. We are, as it were, dead in our trespasses and sin. And we are controlled in that bondage and that captivity by Satan. And in that state, we find ourselves incapable of doing anything to deliver ourselves. But there is one who is able to accomplish a great work of redemption. And the Lord Jesus Christ was sent into this world in order to deliver those God's chosen people, those whom he loved, who were in that dead, bound, captive state. God commendeth his love towards us. This is how he showed his love towards us. This is how he revealed the fact that he had a desire after our good and well-being. That he had made a choice in eternal purposes to redeem a people to himself and call them out that we might be to his praise and glory. A trophy to his mercy, grace and magnanimity. He loved that people. He desired that people. He longed for that people, and he secured the accomplishment of their deliverance. He commended his love towards us in that while we were in that state as sinners, Christ died for us. And this he did by representing us. This he did by substituting himself for us. We have redemption, says Paul in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, through his blood. We have the forgiveness of our sins through his blood, according to the riches of God's grace. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished the ransom for the release of the captive sinner. He, by his death, redeemed us from our captivity. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, we are told, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot." Whatever way we might, by the vain traditions of our fathers, imagine that we might obtain peace with God, it cannot be accomplished except by the blood of Jesus Christ. Neither by the blood of goats or calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. So here we see that this first R, redemption, is by the blood of Jesus Christ. And this redemptive work is limited to those for whom Christ died. That work of redemption is not a universal work. For if we perceive it to be a universal work, we find that the whole work of redemption has the guts pulled from it. It has the power extracted from it. If there is in the blood of Jesus Christ the redemptive work of God accomplished, then there would, if it be universal, have to be the justification of every single individual if it was designed to be universal in its extent. If the Lord Jesus Christ, by the payment of his blood, obtained and secured redemption from captivity, and he died for everyone, then everyone must needs be liberated. Everyone must needs be redeemed. And yet the evidence of life and the evidence of Scripture and the evidence of the testimony of the Lord himself is that this salvation comes only to those to whom it is sent. The Lord Jesus Christ's work of redemption was particular and distinctive in its extent. John 10:15, the Savior said, "I lay down my life for the sheep." There is a particularity about this redemptive work. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood." He gave his life for the sheep. That flock is to be preserved and protected. God has established the means and the ways of gathering his church, of placing over them pastors and teachers, of bringing them to a knowledge of the truth, and entering them into his presence, giving them peace and access and hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. These are the people of God, the people of his choice, the people whom he loved in Romans 5 verse 8. These are the new creation. These are the people who are liberated and freed, those possessing new life, those who in their hearts sing a new song. And in Revelation chapter 5 verse 9, we hear these words spoken. "And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred, tongue, and people, and nation. Isn't it lovely this morning that we can join together here in fellowship upon the foundation of the blood of Jesus Christ? And we are literally out of the different nations. Here we are, a mix of individuals, and we have come from many miles apart, and yet the same God and the same Saviour and the same blood and the same death and the same sacrifice has brought together a people. By the grace of God, a people gathered under the sound of His word with faith in the redemptive work of Jesus and worshipping together the great God whom we adore. In heaven, it will be better. In heaven, we will sing that new song, that song to the Lamb that was slain. We will sing to Him, "Thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood." Redemption is the first R that we understand in this great work of salvation. The second one I want to draw your attention to is remission. The remission of sin. By remission of sin, we understand the cleansing of sin and the purging of our conscience. The cleansing of our conscience. That there is in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ not only the redemption which frees us as far as this world is concerned, as far as our nature is concerned, as far as the domination of Satan is concerned, there isn't simply the payment of the ransom which secures the deliverance, but here also there is an application of that work to our own experience, to our own souls, in the cleansing of our conscience, in the remission of that sin. In Matthew chapter 26 and 28, the Lord says, "This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission," that is, the forgiveness of their sins. And there is a sense of need, I suggest to you, in every sinner who approaches God for forgiveness. There has to be. We have to have an awareness of our own sin. We have to have an understanding that we are unworthy before Him. And I don't want to hear about your sins. And I'm not going to tell you about mine. But I know for a fact that they both exist. And I know that we can look back in our lives with a degree of sorrow and regret. I know that there are things which we have done that we long regret that we ever participated in them. You know, sometimes we can even see the ramifications of those sins running with us every day of our lives. It's as if we cannot be rid of them. We cannot be rid of the memory of them. We cannot be rid of the consequences of them. And you know what's even worse? We find ourselves repeating the self-same thing time after time after time. We feel as if we cannot be free from the body of this sin. We feel as if every time we get to that place where we think we're getting some light, we think we're getting some ease, we think we're getting some access, suddenly it's as if this old man grabs us by the heels and drags us down once again. And we wonder, is there any peace in this life for us, for our sins? Well, this remission, this forgiveness, is what we have as God's gracious gift to us. We look to the blood of Jesus Christ Every time it seems as if the waters come up above our mouth and our nose and we start to cough and splutter and feel as if we're going to drown under the wickedness of this world. Every time our own sin rises up against us, every time Satan comes and accuses us again, where are we going to go for help? To the blood of Jesus Christ. That must be the place where we look. That's what we've been encouraged to do. That's what the Lord is telling us. We have here that this blood of the New Testament is shed for the forgiveness of sins. And we are to hear that. And as His people, we believe that to be true. And so we look to the blood of Christ. Zechariah 9:11, there's a lovely little verse, and it says this: "For thee also, by the blood of thy covenant, I have sent forth thy prisoners out of the pit wherein is no water." That pit that seems ready to consume us, that depression, that depth of unworthiness that we so readily feel, because of our sensitivity to sin, because of our awareness of the wickedness of sin, because of what the Lord has taught us concerning sin, it seems to rise up against us like a raging beast. It seems to overwhelm us like a torrent. It seems to crash us into the depths so often. But out of the pit, the prisoners are sent forth. We are free, we are liberated by the ransom that is paid, by the redemption that has been accomplished, and we, by the application of the blood of Christ, have remission, have forgiveness of that sin. Friends, look to the Lord when Satan accuses you. Look to the Lord when you find yourself again tempted and troubled. Look to His death. Look to His blood when you find yourself succumbing to the weakness of the flesh and being brought once again into those paths and into those ways of walking which grieve your soul and which seem to contain the pleasure of life but soon come with the bitterness of a waywardness, even in our own walk as His people. We will never be free from sin or its consequences until we enter into the fullness of that hope which He has promised for us. But in this walk, we have the promise of forgiveness of our sins, and that is to be found in the blood of Jesus Christ. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. But justification comes to the people of God. Forgiveness is to be found by the people of God as we understand that cleansing of our sin, which He, by His blood, has accomplished. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, we read, "If we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin." The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, our sin, past, present, and the sins of tomorrow, are cleansed already in the precious blood of Jesus Christ. That cleansing comes by the washing away of our sin. That cleansing comes by God declaring that as Christ is our substitute and the carrier and the bearer of our sin before Him in justice, He sees no sin in His people. Psalm 51 verse 7 says, "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow." And again the psalmist in the 65th Psalm, verse 3, "Iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, thou shalt purge them away." This is the experience of the Lord's people, that though we are sinners by nature, we have peace with God because that sin is dealt with. "Help us, O Lord of our salvation, for the glory of thy name, and deliver us, and purge away our sins for thy name's sake." We sin constantly. We see our own sin and we see its consequences. The old man rises against the new man. The old nature rises up against us and it seeks to bring shame upon us. But we, by the blood of Christ, are promised that He takes away the sins of believers as fast as the corruption of our nature rises up against us. As fast as sin appears, He takes it away. He removes it out of His sight and He removes it out of our sight. And Christ's purging blood speaks peace to the souls and to the conscience of His people. Wherefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered without the gate. And that continual intercession, that advocacy, that mediation which the Lord Jesus Christ has on our behalf with His Father in heaven, always as it were pointing to the nail prints in His hand, always as it were pointing to the blood that was shed, always showing that the sacrifice of His life paid the price, is the source of our comfort and peace in this world. He is our mediator, and that mediation reaches all our sin, our original sin, our actual sin, and the open sin of our lives, and the secret sins of our hearts. He is pleased in thought, in lip, and in deed to give us peace from our sins. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, we read, "From Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood." Believing in the blood and the power of the blood of Jesus Christ gives us peace with God, gives us comfort from our sin, and gives us confidence to come into His presence with our worship and with our praise. "Having therefore, brethren," says Paul, says the writer to the Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 19, "having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus." Boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. We have redemption, we have ransom, and finally, the third of our 3 hours this morning, we have reconciliation. Redemption from under the curse of the law and from sin brings an awareness of forgiveness, and that new, pure, justified state brings us peace with God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18, the apostle writes, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ." Here we see the ground of our peace with God. That in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the payment made for the ransom, for the liberty secured, for the purging and cleansing of the sins which He has accomplished, we have peace with God. We are reconciled to Him. God no longer sees sin in His people, for He has placed it upon His Son and He has dealt with it there. In all things it behoved Him, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be made like unto His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of His people. What a privilege we have as the Lord's people to be bound together to Him. This old world fell under Adam's disobedience. That people of his lineage were brought under a state of condemnation. They were brought to that place where they could only ever hope for judgment. They only could ever expect the wrath of God upon them. And this old world will be judged. And the men and women of this world will feel the wrath of God against their sins. And there will be an eternity of judgment imposed upon men and women. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But we have been reconciled to him by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the message of hope. That's the message of peace. That's the good news of the gospel. That's what is incumbent upon us to take to this world and to preach from the rafters to everyone who will hear. It is a promiscuous gospel. It is a message that is to go out and is to be declared as much as we possibly can. For it is the way of salvation to those who see in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and in his shed blood the way of escape. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? And it is to be the word which comforts us, the Lord's people, if indeed we are of the faith, when we come together. And it is to be that word which quietens our heart in the knowledge of our own sin and unworthiness, as the Lord is pleased to purge our conscience by his blood. Ephesians 2:13 says, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." Brought to him to share that experience of glory with him. To be promoted from that place of judgment into that place of wonder and majesty and peace. To be given all the benefits and all the blessings that Jesus Christ has earned and won for himself as our free gift from God. To be adorned by the very righteousness of God. And to be bestowed with every blessing in heavenly places as we are seated together with him. What a privilege to be reconciled to God. Having made peace through the blood of his cross by him to reconcile all things unto himself. And we are reconciled to God by the sacrifice of the Saviour. You that were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. In a few moments we are going to share in communion together. We are going to remind ourselves of the blood of Jesus Christ. We are going to participate in an activity that speaks to us of the sacrifice that he made. And we, in participating, in taking, the simple action of taking that bread which speaks of his body, that cup which speaks of his blood, just the memorial, nothing mystical, nothing magical, nothing changes, just a memorial, and yet a memorial that speaks volumes in the eternal purposes and court of God. A memorial to the great work which Jesus, our Saviour, has accomplished. Paul writes to the Corinthians, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ?" Here we are communing together. Here we are reconciled one to another. Here we are reconciled to God as we stand together under the blood of Jesus Christ. Here we are brought to union in these great spiritual truths, and we share in the blessings of that union in picture form and in memory as we unite to share this cup and to eat of this same bread. The Lord Jesus Christ gave his life, shed his blood, endured the cross, took upon himself the sins of his people, suffered under the wrath of God for those sins, and has brought us to him, the great God, holy and just, as a redeemed, as a ransomed, and as a reconciled people. Faith in his blood is the means by which persons like you and me, individuals, become partakers of the benefits of his sacrifice and death. And such peace, pardon, atonement, justification, adoption into the family of God becomes the actual state of our being. And we have union with him in Christ. Let us enjoy that communion. Let us rejoice in that communion. Let us see, even in the participation of this, in the service this morning, something of the loveliness of our Saviour Jesus Christ and all he has done. And let it speak peace to our hearts and to our conscience, that we have peace with God, that we have access into his presence by the blood of Christ, and we have the great hope of entering into the fullness of that experience in a day to come, as he is pleased to take us to himself. May the Lord bless these thoughts to us and encourage our hearts as we commune together around the Lord's table.